Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again and we thank you for this wonderful day that you've given to us. We thank you again for songs that are sung that reminds us of that wonderful place that God is preparing for us. Thank you that we understand that Jesus Christ is our passageway there. And now we pray that while we're here in this life, there's much we need to be doing. And dear Father, we're so discouraged, depressed, so many things that happen to us in this life that tries to hinder us in living for you, trying to hinder preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. Dear Father, every person in this room who's doing anything for you understands that's where we're at. So we need some things that only God can give us. And dear Father, contentment is one of those things tonight. And I pray when we leave, we'll feel closer to you, be more contented to do more than what we've ever done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Pardon me. Philippians chapter 4. I want to read down about verse, let's go down about 10, 11, and 12, and verse 13, and then verse 19. The Apostle Paul said this, "But I rejoice," in verse 10 of chapter 4, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lack opportunity." Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. He's in prison now in Rome. And he said, I appreciate what you did for me. I appreciate the things that that you have helped out. I rejoice in the Lord how you cared for me. It flourished when I had the need. And he said, you'd have done more, but you didn't have the opportunity. Then in verse 11, he said, "But now wait a minute. I'm not speaking because I want you to do something for me again." Paul said, "Look, not that I speak in the respect of want. I'm not doing this to butter you up, to tell you to do this for me again. I understand and I appreciate greatly, and I thank God rejoicing that you did what you did for me and would have done more if you had opportunity. But I'm not saying that to you to get you to respect what is it I want, because God has taught me something, and I pray he'll teach me this. I believe he is, but I've not arrived there yet. He said this, for I have learned." Now, the Apostle Paul didn't get this automatically when he got saved. He didn't get this automatically for the fact that he was serving God. But he learned that when he served God like he should, there are some things that God did that nothing else could do for him. And he said here, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am." That's wherever I'm at, whatever hurt I have, whatever situation I face, I have learned that whatsoever state that I am therewith, that is in that circumstance, be content. Are you that way tonight? Have you learned that tonight? I'm sorry, I haven't. I find it hard to be contented in some things. Do you? I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Paul had learned something here, and it's not the way that the philosophy of our day and the people of our day who have knowledge and psychiatry and psychology tells people to do. But what he said? He said, I've learned, whatsoever state I am, to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Abased means poor. I know what it is when I'm poor and have nothing. I know what it is to actually abound. That's how plenty. I've been in those extremes. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed to be, watch this, both to be full and to be hungry. Why would God allow Paul to run that channel? To be full at times and have everything. Other times, not even have enough to eat, be hungry. From one extreme to the other. Why? Do we not hear today that you're serving God, being what you want to be, as close to God as you could be, that you won't have to want for nothing? Well, I'll tell you what, if you're serving God much, you'll find out there's some things that God Almighty holds back on us sometimes just to get us to trust him. But you live in an age today that everything's so positive. But I know this, the greatest positive thought that you could tell anybody is to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the greatest positive thought you could talk. But a lot of folks who will tell you that you can get other things other than salvation through the name of Christ is not teaching that you can get salvation from him. But notice he said, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and watch and to suffer need. There's time I have plenty running over, pressed down. But he says, I also have been, notice to be, I've been instructed both to abound and to suffer need. There will come a time that I'll have a need. I can't supply it myself. No one else can supply it. But he said, I want you to know one who can. And that's where my verse in chapter 4, verse 23, 13 comes in. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If I have plenty, I won't get proud. If I have not have anything, I won't get so down in the mouth that I'm against God. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I want to speak to you tonight a few minutes on contentment. Contentment. Ladies and gentlemen, please give me your attention for a few minutes of this, because I want to tell you something. We live in a selfish world today. And we live in a time that where people have misread what contentment really means. I read recently said in a 24-hour period, most people spend 8 hours earning money, and then they spend the next 8 hours spending more than they earn, and then they spend the last 8 hours in a 24-hour day wondering why we can't sleep. But that's where we're at. I would dare say that most of us are in here, though we know in our day, easy money, that we owe a lot and sometimes wonder whether we could make the payments or not. And the reason for that is simply this. We live in a world, you can't hardly survive nowadays if you have a home. I don't know too many people who have got $150,000, $200,000 and buy a home, do you? So we have to buy it on time. And I believe, thank God, I can sign a note with someone, and if I stay up with that, I'm fine. I owe them no more than what I owe at the time when the note comes due each month. Amen? I'm glad God gives me ways, and he instructs us a lot about what we should do in borrowing money, be wise and things like that. But what I want you to see tonight is that probably one of the reasons we have the problems we have, because we're not really learning how to seek the things of God first. We say we do in words, but we don't have learn how to do that. I read where a Quaker, I might have told this before a few years ago, but I read where a Quaker said he's trying to find out if people had contentment. And he told his bookkeeper, he said, I want you to just find me one man that who is contented. Pardon me. You find me one person that's contented. And he said, I'm going to give him a huge piece of property. And so they put out this thing in the paper and so forth. And this guy came and said, I'm the most contented person in the world. And this Quaker said, are you sure you're contented? Yes, sirree. You won't find another person as content as I am. And this Quaker said, well, then why do you want my property if you're contented? That's a good thought, isn't it? Why would you want anything else if you're contented? Someone said the itch for things is a virus that drains the soul of contentment. Contentment. We feel that if we can get just one more thing. I don't know what about it is about it, but it's that way. We feel if we can just get one more thing, we'll be happy. If I'm where I'm at, can get just one more advancement, I'll be happy. If I can just, get my house paid for, I'll be happy. And more than likely, if you get it paid for and have some extra, you'll be wanting to look at another house for long. We're just not content. We say that. I've heard people say, boy, if I get my house paid for, I won't have to worry about it again. And God would bless them to get the house paid. Next thing I know, they think about moving. They bought another one somewhere. Well, there's nothing wrong with that if that's what it is. But I'm showing it. We cannot be content even in things that we say we are at times. Nothing wrong with a person buying two or three houses. In fact, if you can buy them, rent them out, that's what you want to do, as long as God said first. But on the other hand, they take a car. Or if I just get my car paid for, then I don't know. It don't run right when you get it paid for. And you get looking for another. Amen. That's something about it. Listen, you know we're in this place. I say we. All of us are that way. That we're just there. There's something we think we need and more or less is want. If I could get that raise, if I could get that particular job I like, boy, if I could just have the pleasure sometimes and get away from things, if I could just get that medal, if I could find myself, get to the point to retire. Now, retiring is a good thing to work toward. But sometimes retiring people who do retire say get bored once in a while. Maybe you don't. But I've heard people say, it seems like I'm more bored now since I retired than I was when I worked. I know this, God made us to work. So we got to be doing something. So if you can feel out, and listen, I appreciate everybody who gets to the point. I appreciate Brother Offer, bless his heart. I hope he don't have to strike a lick at nothing, not even a snake. Amen. go back to work. Amen. But what I'm saying is, we feel that we have to get one more thing. There's something about it. Your thing and my thing may be different, but it'll be there if we have the funds of getting that. What happens, we're grasping, even searching and seeking for that elusive thing one calls happiness. And we are never finding it completely in things. I'm so glad that God gave me where I live. I'm sure you do too. I'm glad that God has brought me where I'm at in my day. But I'm going to tell you, folks, things just don't make me that happy. When I was 25 and 30 years old and had less, I thought they did. I bet you did too. But now I'm older. And I want to tell you, I look at things now. Sometimes the heart still desires things. But I've reminded myself, things don't bring happiness. If I'm looking things to be happy, I mark it out. They will not bring happiness in the long run. There's nothing as empty as a self-life. There's nothing in this life. Sodom referred to it as a void life. He had more than any of us ever had. He referred to it as vanity, vexation of spirit. So here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul said that he had learned to be content. My. And the latter part of his life, he was more in prison than he was the leader of his up in the as he was before he got saved on the road to Damascus. And yet he said, I've learned to be content. He's saying we can learn to be content. Someone said, nobody's ever lived in North Carolina. There ain't nobody content in North Carolina. But Paul said he won. I guarantee you where he was at worse than where we're at, if you study his life. Content, what does it mean? Inside sufficiency, happiness, and contentment are not determined by where I live, or what I do, or what I have, or how much I own, or how much money I have, or how I'm treated in life. That is not contentment. Because it's all inside sufficiency. Those things are outside. Those things can tear me down and cause me not to be content, but they should not, because it's inside sufficiency that brings contentment, not outside. And Paul shows that as living this life. Circumstances did not cause Paul's contentment. He had learned, no matter what place on the podium he was in life, it did not bring him contentment. Have you ever asked someone how they were doing? They said, fair under the circumstances. I said that this morning, I believe, circumstances. We're not under circumstances. We're under grace. Amen. But I've said that myself numerous of times. Oh, I'm doing fine under circumstances. Because all the thing I see external is circumstances. But God has to remind me, hey, wait a minute, son, you're not under circumstances. You're under my grace. And Paul says, by the grace of God, I can withstand anything. I can take anything. And so can you and I in this particular life. We do not live under internal sufficiencies overbalances our inconvenience on the outside. So we can have, in the worst conditions that world looks at, that we don't have peace and we don't have, you know, happiness. Yet inside there can be a peace and a happiness. Did you not know, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, being crucified, he had a peace with God the world knew nothing about? Did you not know that the Apostle Paul, when he put his head on the chopping block, based on what he said here in Rome while he was in prison, did you not know that when he laid his head on the chopping block, he had a peace that the world knew nothing about? And only God can give that. And things don't give you that kind of peace, because things are external. Peace and happiness and joy and contentment are always on the inside. And God helps us through his word, through looking at life, helps us to understand we can learn how to be content. And I pray God would help me in my older age learn more. Three quick points. First of all, Paul talked very little here about where he was at circumstantially. And he was in prison at Rome. Paul traveled in some of the most beautiful places in the world. In the Aegean Sea, the Grecian islands, Mars Hills, Mediterranean Sea, the Parthenon. He's seen everything just about. Over in Corinth and the city, he had been in a lot of places in that particular day. And where he went later as a child of God, he received a lot of things. Paul said, I can be in jail. I can be beaten, I can be hated, I can be forsaken, I can be alone, I can be broke, I can be hungry, but Paul said I can be happy. I've not learned that yet. Have you? Be honest with yourself. You don't have to tell us, but be honest with yourself. What did you have, Paul, that brought about contentment in all of these areas of life? And that's what Paul is telling us here as he writes to the church at Philippi. You may or may not have any control over the outside, but Paul is saying, with God's help, learn to use the God-given power, and there is internal sufficiency that God gives us when we face things. He will help us get over the blow and renew our mind and spirit and adjust our life that we focus on Him no matter where we're at in the span from the least to the greatest in this life. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He wrote this from a dark, damp, cold, seeping prison. And Paul said, according to Philippians 4:11, he had learned to be content. I've been to that prison. I've been down in that prison where Paul was at in Rome. Knowing the difference was, I won't let down with a rope like he was. I walked down some steps on the sides. Huge is bigger than this building. It's round in Rome. And I've seen where he was at. They couldn't get in. You couldn't get in there from a door. They had a hole up at the top, way under a rock, and they let you down with a rope. They didn't have rooms like our prisons has today. There was no televisions. There was no feeding the best food in the land. They had no K&Ws to eat in. What he had, they had no bathrooms except a place on the side with a whole trench rig out where their urine and everything run, and you go down. It stunk down there. It amazes me when you understand what Paul was at. Why? Because he was a criminal? No, because he was a Christian. And if Paul can write that in that hole in the ground, no way to get out of there. When you get in, you certainly couldn't go out the top unless someone let a rope down and pulled you up or some means to pull you up. And he wrote from there and he said, I've learned to be content. You couldn't even see down there. I bet you stay down there many years, you'd go blind. It's dark black. And here's where the prisoner. And by the way, when a Roman put a man in prison, they didn't care much about him at all. I don't know what they fed him. Threw him in the hole, and I reckon they ate him like animals would try to eat just about when he was there. Now, one place when he got there, he did end up finally in a house on a soldier's place. We know that. God got him out of that thing. But at the time, he spent time there, and also they say Peter spent some time in that particular dungeon where they had until God moved him out of there before he died. I think when he died, he might have been living a little bit better. I'm sure if he was in a soldier's house, he had a little better room. He had access to people come see him. But when he found the deepest place in prison this time, writing these letters, he said, I've learned to be content. You know what? He learned to trust God no matter what the circumstances was. What have you learned, Paul? Paul had no human reason to be content. Poor health, flat broke, look forsaken, no future, he's about to die, no pleasure with games to play, no place to eat good food. Yet Paul said he was content. Why? Because, ladies, in 2 Timothy, with me, if you will, if you look in chapter 2, and down about verse 9. And Sister Lee gave this a few months ago, and I had no idea. She was reading one day in a daily devotion. She called me and told me about this. I had no idea this would be something later than my studying for a message. But it said here, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even in bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Wherever Paul was at, in bonds, in chains, he said, I'm bound. I can't move no further than I can move. I can do no more than I can do. But let me tell you, God's word is never bound. It will go. I can speak it in the jail. I'm speaking in the dungeon. I'm speaking on the street. Wherever it's proclaimed, you can't bound the word of God. It will accomplish where God sends it, and He'll send you to give it out. It doesn't matter if you're in chains or living in the highest place in the land. God's word will not be bound. Acts 12:24 said the word of God grew and multiplied as the apostles and many others have been persecuted in and around Jerusalem. Paul was a man under the authority of Jesus Christ. You tell me, under the authority of Christ, if God has not greater and more powerful than anything this world has. He can speak and molecules, as far as atoms are concerned, split them with the word of his mouth. He could take what we've learned to harness and use, make atomic bombs and set a reaction where this earth, it would completely disintegrate in a matter of a few minutes if he wanted to. That's how powerful our God is. And yet, the Apostle Paul here on this earth, serving him, found himself literally Jesus' authority, under the authority of Jesus Christ when he was here, but he was also subjected to ungodly men in this ungodly world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born incarnation in this world, and even while Jesus was here, the very Son of God, the creator of this earth, the creator of all human beings, when Jesus Christ was born in a manger, here incarnated in this world, he was also subjected to ungodly men in an ungodly world. We don't understand all about that is, but you can see the love of God in that he'd allow his Son to come and suffer like he suffered with ungodly men in an ungodly world, when Jesus only had to say one word and 10,000, 12,000 angels would come to rescue him. By the way, he didn't need 10,000 angels. He could do it himself. The word of God cannot be bound. And yet you say Jesus Christ incarnate in the flesh was bound. God subjected him, and he subjected himself to ungodly men in an ungodly world to accomplish a wonderful thing that's called salvation in this world. Nothing can bound the sovereign, unfettered word of God. God's word has never depended upon man to protect it, nor man's restriction. Yet he does tell us we need to defend it. He tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, defense of the gospel. We have the commandment that we are to put in defense of the gospel. It is not that we have arsenals like the world has and try to make war against like the world does. The only arsenal we have is the wonderful, powerful word of God. Speak that, and God says, whatever happens, you subject to ungodly men, I will see to it. They may bound you when you speak it, but they can't bound what you spoke. Because you can't bound it. The more God's word is to sail, the more it prevails. I heard Brother Thompson in our Charathon back in November was telling how this example, how this works. He said there's a young boy in a class in a school. He was terror. He's worse than Dennis Menace ever was. He said he was a complete terror. He said they couldn't do nothing with him. So the teacher got an idea one day. He told him, Bill, let me tell you something. If you'll learn this Bible verse from me, I'll give you a gift. I'll give you a present. And he gave him Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He learned that Bible verse, got it in front of that class, and quoted it. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that teacher gave him a little bitty trophy with that Bible verse on that trophy. It was written out. He was so happy over that thing. I don't know how he was, that's 10 years old. He was so happy over that thing. He said, and Brother Tom said, he went home and said, Mother, look what I've got. I won this today. So what did you win? I won this because I quoted this Bible verse and got his mother to read the Bible verse, Romans 3:20. She probably wouldn't have read it if it hadn't been on that trophy. Wages of sin. Help me out. I've quoted it 3 times. You know I can quote it. For the wages of sin is death, gives God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Say, don't want me to say it real fast. I don't think you want you said. You didn't have it right either, did you? And in just a few minutes, his dad came in from work. He said, Dad, let me show you something. He said, look, I won this today because I quoted this Bible verse. Looked at it again. His dad read it. Romans 6:23. Ways of sin is death, gift God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Both of them read it. So we're so proud of you. Well, he put it away, kept it. Now he's 20-something, in the mid-20s, late 20s. And one day, out of the blue, he was somewhere or another, out of the blue, that Bible verse came to his mind. And he went home, found that trophy, and he got it out and looked at it again. Now, we're talking about what? Probably, let's see, at least 10 to 15 years later. He got it read again, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, I wonder what that means. All those years. And he took it to a pastor he knew, and he went in and said, "Sir, I know this may sound foolish to you, but I got a trophy I won back when I was a little boy. Got a verse of scripture. I didn't pay attention to it. Recently got on my mind." He said, "Could you explain this verse to me?" Amen. And that pastor led him to the Lord. Amen. You can't bound the Word of God. I mean, he tried to get away from it. I don't know what happened, but it lay dormant for a period of time. But years later, it came back to his mind. God, I bring it to your mind. And if he brings it and you're in a situation that you think it might help, you will search everywhere to find the answer for that thing, and God will get you to the right person. He'll help you and help me see to it that he's sitting on the throne, and what he's doing is always concerned about you and I in this particular life. Secondly, what had Paul learned? Paul talked very little about his circumstances here, where he was at. You got to visualize, if you could ever visualize how horrible, it'd be worse than that. I believe if you sat down, I tried to think to myself, what could have went on in that prison? Even in the house Loris he was in, what in the world could have went on there? And I got to realize, back in those days, it was worse than anything I could think of. And then I second thing, what had Paul learned? Paul had learned that contentment came by knowing Jesus Christ. How do I know that? If I turn to Philippians back over again, to Philippians, and look in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. By being transformed by the renewing of his mind, God makes him conformable unto his death. These things, in the power of his resurrection, I know him. He walked with God. Paul was happy because he knew Jesus Christ. I read an article recently where a man a number of years ago from one of the news networks was talking to a dear preacher, and he asked him this. He said, "Do you really believe in God?" And he thought he was going to really trick him up on this thing. And this fellow said to him, he said, "I don't need to believe in God." He said, "I got him now. I thought you were a preacher." He said, "I don't need to believe in God." He said, "Well, you're a preacher?" He said, "Yeah. Why don't you need to believe in God?" He said, "Because I know God through Jesus Christ." It's not no longer belief. It's knowing. Paul said he knew some things, folks. And when you know him, it comes more than just believing, though that is a channel. And belief is something with faith, and it should be strengthened. But I like the answer. He said, "I've got beyond that. I believed on him years ago. I know him now." They said, "Well, you're boasting." Well, don't. It's not wrong to boast a little bit in the Lord when the Lord lets you know him. And here, Paul said, now, I'm not just talking about salvation here. I got really saved on the road to Damascus. I'm talking about something that comes after. Just being saved didn't give him what he needed to know to be content. He got saved on the road to Damascus, but that didn't give him all he needed. He had learned this since that day. How do you learn that? I'll tell you one thing. You learn by walking, and you learn by trusting, and you learn to see how God in the past does things to bring you to where you are today. Paul said, "I know him. I walk with him. I talk with him. We talk together." You cannot take that away. That's what Paul learned in the dungeon. They can lock him up, but they can't take away the Damascus Road experience. They can get him to shut his mouth and put him where nobody else except those in the dungeon. And I'd bet you if he could get in jail at Philippi and God Almighty use him to save the Philippian jailer and no telling how many others, there's going to be some people in that jail in Rome where he was at. That prison's going to be in heaven one day. I guarantee you there'll be someone there, though the Bible doesn't give us a record of it. Why? Because Paul had learned the only thing to be content with is the message that God had given. And when you give it out, it brings this wonderful atmosphere in one's life. You cannot be happy if things you believe in are different from the things you do. Paul could never be happy sitting in that jail thinking about what he could have done if he hadn't met the Lord on the road to Damascus. You know why? Because things will override when you think that way. Paul had to think about what he was doing for the Lord. What had he done to bring him there? He could find one thing he'd done to break the law. And he had to accept the fact, "Lord, where am I at? I'm a vessel for you. If it's in prison, poor as I can be, can't get out, or if it's in the best place in the land, I'm going to represent you." Did you know Paul in that prison represented Christ as much so as he did in the house of the soldier living somewhere else outside? Did you know there's no difference in his witnesses wherever he was at? He had learned that, you see. If one's happiness wrapped up in things, the Bible says that they'll be destroyed in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 11. If happiness is wrapped up in someone, then your happiness might last as long as that someone lives, but they're soon going to die. Why can it be in Jesus Christ then? Because Jesus Christ, we saw this morning, Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am he that lives forever. He's not coming back to die again. So whatever he's going to do, he's going to do, and to be part of that, he's going to live on and on. Paul has said, my contentment is built on someone who is alive. And I just didn't meet him at the road to Damascus, and he left me. I've been walking with him ever since. I've been talking with him ever since. And when I get in a bind, I may be bound. You may bound me like a criminal and take me to Rome, but you can't bound the Word of God. You can't do it. It accomplished. It may not seem like it does when we give it out because we're in circumstances subjected to ungodly people and subjected to an ungodly world. But God has promised, my word will not return unto me void. He says, I know him. I walk with him. I talk with him. We live in a heart-sick world today. Yet to know Jesus Christ is to be able to take it like Paul did, like Stephen did when he was stoned, like Isaiah of old, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Moses. We can take it because he'll have strength for us that we didn't know nothing about. You know what, folks? We just have too easy. We do what we ought to do and not do much if it means like we're going to be hindered a little bit for the cause of Christ. How many really try to witness anyone this past week? It's not as easy as it was when we first started believing. We do it every week. It's not as easy when we first came. When Bart and I started down Main Street out here knocking on doors, this town was more down to earth, low. People have been here for years, and you either belonged to church or you didn't. And it just seemed like people were more open. It's a small town atmosphere, but it's not that way anymore. They'll tell you hit the road in a minute if you're not careful. Does that make you feel bad? Sure it does. But there's a renewing of the spirit when you get home and get in the Word of God. And all of a sudden you find yourself saying, hey, Lord, I just need to pray for some people from time to time. It's kind of like, you know, a couple when they get married. Discontentment. You know, before you get married, you think everything, man, you just think everything's going to be, it's going to be different. Your marriage is going to be different than anybody else. That's all there is to it. And when you get married, you think about the fact is, you know, you don't have no money. I mean, you know, the love each other. You don't love money. Love of money is the root of all evil, isn't it? Amen. We live on love. Amen. You get married, you're happy. It doesn't matter if we have to live in a rescue mission the first night on the honeymoon. We're happy. Don't take long to find out, boy, that you need more than love. Amen. Amen. Love's good. Thank God for it. It helps along the way. But you're going to have some money, that's why. If not, you'll be like these men on Walmart sitting out with a sign. You'll be sitting like two or three children sitting there with you. You gotta have money. Now, I'm not belittling that because if that's all he can do, fine. But I'm saying, folks, money is needed to live in this day. We know that. But when you don't know the difference, you think you can live on simple things, can't you? There's nothing in this world to make Barbara and I think that we need to have a lot of things. In fact, we had the house we had, not even there now. We lived in an apartment, 3-room. Can you remember that? Little old pot-belly stove about this round, waist high, run on oil. When you burn it in the wintertime, you went anywhere you smell like oil where you went. It didn't care why. We had each other. Amen. We both smelled alike. I mean, that's just it. So content, but you know, it won't long before the light bill came due. Won't long before the house rent came due. Won't long before... You know, we had to work out some way to pay our cars off. And then suddenly, money began to be an important factor. Paul had learned to be content, though. They have each other, yes, but not very long before you see problems come. Yet, he or she one day will pass away if God keeps you together. The odds are that most of us will not go at the same time when our mate goes. And only God will decide which one goes first. There will be a separation. Can I be content Can my wife be content? I'll be honest with you, it'd be hard. It'd be hard. I'm just telling my heart, it'd be hard. But Paul had what was needed to be content. Maybe he didn't have to worry about having a wife that went before he did, but he faced a lot of things. And I just believe that Paul learned what we can learn. God helps us through everything. And the blessed thing is this, there is no separation for the children of God permanently. There is a reunion day coming, and it will come. But Jesus will never pass away. He is always there, and he teaches us why we're here. The best way to be content is to live for others in Christ, because Christ will cause us to have contentment when you live for others. Number three, Jesus said, and this is unclosed, his glory was the cross. Anybody's glory is when they forget themselves and die to self to live for others. To walk and talk with Jesus Christ will cause us to live for others. You can't walk with Christ without thinking of others. If someone would tell me, yeah, I'm born again, praise God, but I don't want to think about nobody myself, I doubt your salvation. If you hear me say that, you doubt my salvation. Christ didn't save us to live for ourselves. He saved us to live for him. And when you live for him, you will live for others. It's others he's concerned about. Because if we don't see that, we'll never witness another time for the Lord. We'll never give another track. We'll never tell anyone about Jesus Christ unless we understand to live for him is to live for. We'll never give another amount of food away. We'll never help no one else with anything if we don't learn to live for him is to live for others. And we cannot be content unless we're content with him, which in turn helps us understand contentment in this particular life. To walk and talk with Jesus Christ will cause us to live for others. This means this, and I say this as nice as I know how. This means when it comes to one's dress, one's talk, one's action, one's way, they will be different. Why? Because of others. When someone says, don't tell me, I'm not going to do that. I can't help if you can't understand that. They're saying right now, I'm living for self, and you'll never do anything for God if you live for yourself. Believe me, you have to live for him. And if you live for him, he helps you guide and look at things different than it would be when you're living for yourself. Don't it make you think that most people in this world, not claiming those who are not saved, but even those who say they are saved, are living more for self than for God? Thank you. Because that's the truth, whether we accept it or not. It is the truth. Jesus himself. Circumstantial happiness is temporary. Inner happiness is eternal. Peter said this, Paul said this, I have learned in whatsoever state that I am in therewith to be content. Happiness is contentment. Happiness, contentment is to know him. To know him is to live for others. And godliness brings contentment, not gold, not silver, not things, but godliness brings contentment. I have heard some people interview at times, and you have too, who had nothing and became very wealthy in this life. It may took 40 years to do it. And suddenly they get on the golden side of life and sit down and start having all kinds of problems. And they talk to them about what they gained. And they said this, I'd give it all if I could just have one thing, their health back, their life that they've been already said they're going to die. I'd give it all if I could get my life back. And their life, giving it all, you can't get it back. Are you understanding, folks? This is where the rubber hits the road for the Christian life. These are things we don't hear much in this life because we're so busy trying to hear what God's doing externally rather than what he's doing internally to bring contentment when we walk this side of eternity. Jesus is our example, and so is the Apostle Paul. Contentment is wanting what I have, and I believe this. And I wrote this down. I've been on this message weeks ago. A couple weeks ago, I wrote this down at the very end. Contentment is wanting what I have rather than trying to get what I want. But thank God that when he works it so I can get what I want. But that don't make me thrive. It's literally asking God to let me want what I have and then be a blessing for that he gives me beyond what I want. And he's given every last one of us more than what we just need. He'd give us a lot of things we want. I look at you and tell that. He certainly gave me a lot of things that I wanted, and I'm honest about it. At the same time, letting my desires be only what I have at the moment, not what I want. Contentment is wanting what I have rather than trying to get what I want. Letting my desires be only what I have at the moment, not what I want. Because I've learned this. I haven't learned to be content like Paul yet. But I've learned this, folks, and I mean it, whether you believe it or not. Christ is everything to me. He's everything. I wouldn't give our lives to you all these years if he hadn't been that. He's everything to me. And I say that humbly before him because without me understanding that, there's a lot of things that I'd be trying to use my talents for other than here in this pulpit, I'll tell you that. And probably been successful at. A lot of things. He's everything. And I find this out in Colossians chapter 2. And the reason I say that is because what the Bible says. Look with me in turn over a couple of pages in Colossians chapter 2. And here's the reason I say that. In Christ, we're everything. Because in verse 10 of chapter 2, Paul said that. With verse 9, he said, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And then he said, "Ye are complete in him." Now, I don't know about you. He said, "Ye." I put myself there. When I'm personally with God and Christ and what he's done for me, and maybe you need to do the same thing. I put myself. Have I ever trusted Christ? I have. Then this "ye" means me when I'm reading this. He says, "And in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." And I send a mirror and say, "Charles, have you ever trusted Christ, your Savior?" "Yes, sir." September 27, 1959. Then based on that verse of Scripture, he says, "Ye, that's me. I am complete in Christ." And by the way, so are you if you're saved. You're complete. "Ye are complete in him, which is the head of the principalities and powers, in whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made with hands, and put in off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who had raised him from the dead. And you've been dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh." He explains all the process here. "Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Isn't that wonderful? Folks, please don't read that lightly. God is not like men. I can come to him with a broken heart, contrite heart. I can come to him with a humble heart, and I'm pleading my case to him, and he has an audience that he'll listen to me and will listen to you. And he says, "I'll help you be content, whatever you're in." I don't know which. I hope the rapture comes. I'd love to go up with Barbara together. I'd like to see her first in that glorified body. Amen? You say, "I want." I would. She looks good in this one. She's got to look better than that one when I get up. I think she loves it. Wouldn't you love to see that too, to be the first one to see? What an amazing thing. Look, that wouldn't be a wonderful thing if God come right now and all of a sudden you and your wife be changed, your children be changed, see them all at one time. It's going to happen one day. It's going to happen. And there's no fictitious stuff. This is not Mickey Mouse stuff. This is genuine stuff from God. Father, love you, Lord. Thank you again for the precious Word of God. Thank you. We have this book preserved for our day. All of our instructions are found right here. I pray our people this week will have a great week as we try to serve you. Your word's not bound. Every tract we pass out. Every time. We don't go with a force and sense to try to get people to think we're controlling them. We go humble-hearted, pleading, begging, beseeching them to understand who Jesus is. Lord, we don't get our guns and go out to battle. That's not our way. We're under the control of ungodly men in an ungodly world. We're going to have some resistance. But great is he that's in us in the world. Help us be content. Help us. Lord, I believe if we can learn a little bit of what Paul's talking about, I believe it would help us in our Christian life. I believe it would help us to be the vessel that God could use. Lord, I've asked a lot of times in my 52 years of being saved, why in the world would you use people like us? Why in the world, Lord, we're so fickle. We'll be hot one minute, cold the next. We'll be sold out to you one minute. Next thing you know, we got something on the table that we're doing, and we're claiming we're just as close as we were before. Lord, it's amazing how fickle we can be. And yet, you have ordained, you have chosen to use people like us. Why? Because your word is not bound. We may be, but your word is not bound. Give a good week this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.